James chapter 5. We've come in our study and meditation to verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And that's all I want to read for this evening. Passage of Scripture that's much in the limelight today as honest, earnest, but misled, misguided Christians seek to reintroduce, reinaugurate charismatic gifts and so forth. Anointing with oil. Is any sick among you? I encounter those who think that sickness is a sin and evidence of sin. They're correct in that last statement. Sickness is an evidence of sin, but it's Adam's sin. Sickness is not necessarily a sign of sin in the individual. When the Lord God Almighty created Adam and Eve, planted the Garden of Eden, and placed them in that garden, and in so doing, gave them this instruction. Of all of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat nor touch it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And they ate in that day, and death entered in to the world. And with the entrance of death came the entrance of sickness. Had Adam and Eve eaten of the fruit of the tree of life, they would have been perpetuated in their physical condition throughout eternity. But they didn't. And for a time, longevity reached approximately 1,000 years, but never 1,000. You remember in the second epistle of Peter, in the 3rd chapter, we're told that with the Lord 1,000 years is as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. Many get disturbed, and I have had a few tell me that God did not tell the truth when he said to Adam and Eve that in the day they would eat thereof, they would surely die, because they ate thereof and they didn't die. And my answer was that they didn't understand the meaning of death, and another error in their thinking was they didn't know God's reckoning of time. Primary meaning of death is separation from God. How oft do we read that transition from a lost condition to a saved condition is a transition from death to life? We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The pleasure-loving widow, as such, is dead, though she be alive. And many other instances comparable to that. Let me know also that neither Adam nor Eve lived out the day of 1,000 years. After the flood, with the release of the canopy of water above the heavens, above the earth and between the heavens that filtered out the actinic rays of the sun, after that experience, then man's lifespan was reduced to about 120, and a little later, God gave it as 70 by reason of strength 80. Sickness is caused by germs. Sickness is caused by old age. Sickness is caused by physical tragedies, broken bones, and vital organs crushed. Many causes of sickness. Now, some are confused in their thinking about the healing of the sick. From a passage in Isaiah 53. You might turn there for just a moment and we'll look at this. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. There are those who contend that healing was in the atonement, and when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he not only bore all of our sin, but he bore all of our infirmities, all of our sicknesses and illnesses. And so if we are Christians, if we're saved, then we're supposed to be healed, all of our sicknesses. I don't see how one can so contend when people die. And when I say people die, I have heard of some who live to be 120, maybe a few years older, but not over that. They die. It is appointed unto man once to die. If healing was in effect, as many contend today, then none would die. Healing is not in the atonement, the physical healing. Now sickness comes. We have a passage in John which tells us there is a sickness unto death. And when one is sick unto death, this is 1 John chapter 5, in verse 16, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. Physical death is what he has in mind there, not spiritual death. There is no sin. Spiritual death, the part of a saved person. There is a sin unto death. I don't think it's one sin common to all. I think sin unto death be varied with different individuals. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now Moses sinned a sin unto death when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it, as the Lord God had said. Elijah manifestly sinned a sin unto death when he gave up and resigned and fled. But God did not cause him to die. God took him into heaven alive. Now, Sickness is common to the human race. And so here in James, the 5th chapter, as we read in verse 14, is any sick among you? Here in the King James translation, that's translated as a question. Some translations translate as a statement. There are some among you who are sick. Now call for the elders of the church. It's amazing how people read the Bible and see nothing. I'm talking about this right here. There's not a word in here about anybody who's sick going to church and let the preacher pray over them or do something. If anybody in your group is sick and they want some attention, they want some company, let him call the elders, plural. There's more than one, it's not the pastor. Let him call for the elders of the church. Now there it is. Sunday morning, getting ready for church, while I'm dressing, I listen to various and sundry messages and other things that come over the TV. And there's one program comes on, and they always read this verse of Scripture, and they call for the sick. I don't see anything in here about the preacher calling for the sick. I don't see anything in here about the sick coming to church and forming long lines. If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Doesn't say call for the preacher. Doesn't say call for the pastor. Call for the elders. It's optional whether or not he calls for the elders. He doesn't have to. I know some who'd rather be sick, rather have no company at all than to have the elders. In 1937, attending a Bible conference church at the Open Door in Los Angeles, California, I'd been out to the First Presbyterian Church of Glendale, where I had the privilege of speaking Sunday school hour. And I was riding a bus back to the Church of the Open Door and happened to see a large building. It said Angelus Temple. I knew that was where Amy Semple McPherson was holding forth. I got off the bus and went in. Amy Semple McPherson was the one who started what's called the Four Square Gospel, very much like the so-called Full Gospel, the Four Square Gospel. You haven't got the Full Gospel. You haven't got the Four Square Gospel unless you have healing in the ministry of the church on the part of the pastor. If you can't heal the sick, you don't have the full gospel. You've just got a part of it. Well, I went in. Reputedly, the auditorium held between 5,000 and 6,000 people, and it was filled. Just a few vacant seats. I was a little late. They'd already started singing. I wanted to see. I had heard and I had read so much about these signs, wonders, and miracles. Amy Semple McPherson was singing when I went in. Now, this was back in the days of peroxide, and she was a blonde. by virtue of the aforementioned product. She had on a white ermine or mink jacket. Short one, just reached to her waist. She had, and was proud of it, what they called a torch voice. I don't guess anybody here remembers torch singers. That was before things got cooled off to where they were just hot. But in that husky blue torch voice, she was singing something. On the rostrum, 12 men in tuxedos. I was informed later that some of the most prominent attorneys and businessmen were among those 12. She would sing a little while and drop her handkerchief. Three or four men would butt their heads together trying to get it for her, hand it to her. Then she'd drop it over here. It was something to see. Spotlight shining right on her. Sometime later in the service, she motioned to one of the men, and he jumped, and she spoke to him, and he left. In a minute, he came back with a floor-length white coat with long sleeves. And she drew that white coat around her real tight and fastened it, and then stretched out her arms to look like a cross. And then she sang some more. And then after a while, she said, "If anybody here sick or wants to be healed, come forward." And the lines began to form. And I had already begun to leave. They had wires stretched across just over your head. I didn't know what they were for. And these wires had clothespins on them. And after a while, they took up their offering. And they said, "Just pin your offering to the line." And men standing in the aisles, $10 bill brought out a hallelujah, $20 bill, a praise the Lord, $50 bill, glory to God in the highest. It was quite a sight. I don't know whether you ever tried to pin a quarter on a line or not, but that's so. But I was beginning to get sick. Not that sick, no. No, I was just getting sick enough to leave. And I watched the people as they formed that line. And it was something to see. Crutches, they'd leave their crutches, they're walking canes. I don't know. It was something. On another occasion, when some of her associates were conducting meetings in Lubbock, Texas, I went down and stayed a couple of nights and they in a hotel and attended those meetings to study this healing that was going on. And this man, the one that I saw that night, was a good deal like some that you see today on television. They'd reach out to touch him or anoint him and hit him. I saw him knock several women down on the rostrum. I mean, literally knock them down and then say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit has stricken her. And he has struck her down." And I had enough there to satisfy myself concerning that. Clovis, New Mexico, after sessions in a Bible conference, coming down from the mezzanine where the meetings were being held, young man in the elevator said, "That sure is a happy bunch." And I said, "Yes, they are. And you know why they're happy?" "No," he didn't know. I said, "Well, they're saved and they know it. And that makes one happy." He said, "I was saved once." And I said, "You aren't now?" He said, "No." I said, "Are you interested?" And he said, I surely am. And so I gave him my room number and told him to come to my room when he got off, which was 3 o'clock, and he came to my room. And when he got to the room, I noticed he had an impediment of speech, and he told me the tragic story of his life. He'd been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, felt called to preach. But because of the impediment in his speech, he had no encouragement, and he was never invited to speak anywhere. He started going to the meetings of one of the great healers of all time, who has one of the great universities of all time in Oklahoma. I don't remember which city, but it's the oil capital of the world. And he stayed after service, after service, after service. They tried to heal him of his impediment. He followed this man around until finally this man issued orders to everybody that he was not permitted to attend the services nor to come in contact with him at all, because they couldn't handle that situation. I got some letters from Florida one day about a contact couple who'd been listening to the broadcast had with a famous lady healer. Not KKK, just 2 K's. And the money they had given her and the attempt she had made to heal, they had followed her from Florida to Philadelphia. And the only thing that she had relieved them of was their money. I've gotten phone calls. I know honest people who've gone to these charlatans. I know them. I've seen them. I've talked with them. I was pastor in a western town. And a fine young man in that church had gone to Houston 2 or 3 different occasions to one of the famous healers in Houston. He was the one who had the big red and white and blue tent that would seat somewhere around 6,000 people. When he landed in town, he called them. They told him to go to a certain hotel and register, and they'd see him at a certain time. They sent a man to see him at a certain time. They explained to him what it would be and how much money they wanted in advance. He gave them the money in advance. They saw him at the healer. Now, he applied the figs. Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster or a poultice upon the boil, and he shall recover. Now, why don't we have the first church of Fig Poultice International today? Why are not people applying poultices of figs? I think that's a logical question. The Lord used a fig here. Look, if you will, in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. This is personally why this has never been repeated. John chapter 9. I think I'll read from the first verse of this just that we get it before us. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, he didn't mean that they hadn't sinned, per se, but he meant that neither he nor his parents had sinned to cause the sickness. The Word of God says, all have sinned come short of the glory of God, so we don't worry about that. Neither, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. This is Jesus. And he made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went away therefore and washed and came seeing. Now why don't we have the elders? With their brigade spitting on the clay, anointing eyes of the blind. That's the way the Lord did it. It's in the Bible. That's the only force of Scripture they want. It's in the Bible. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. Now, I think there's one thing that's been overlooked here. You remember the word, the promise of our Lord. Where two or three are agreed upon anything that's touching this earth, they shall ask whatsoever they will, and shall be given or granted unto them. Here they have two or three or more of the elders, and they've come in faith. They've come believing. In order to be a prayer of faith, in order to be believing, they had to be in agreement. They come in and pray. They pray for the person that's sick. Manifestly, he hadn't sinned a sin unto death. And the elders have come together and pray. Having anointed him with oil, then the Lord raises him up. I don't doubt myself personally, but what they anoint him with oil, and their oil symbolized the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, the power of God upon him. They prayed, and the Lord healed them. But you remember what we had a Sunday or two ago, where we called attention to the fact that the Jew demands a sign. The Jew demands a sign, but the just shall walk or live by faith. And what we had demonstrated from the Word of God was that as long as the gospel of the kingdom, which was the gospel accompanied by signs, again, I say it's amazing what people see in the Word of God and what they don't see. heard a TV preacher this morning who anoints with oil and prays, so forth and so on, repeat several times a passage of Scripture as evidence how much Christian work must be done before Christ can return. This gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. This gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And again, this gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. The Scripture says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Not the gospel of the grace of God. And what they overlook is that even before Paul's conversion, even before the Apostle Paul was saved, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. The gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Now the commission, while you turn to Colossians chapter 1, let me give you this saying. The commission is given in Mark, which is very popular today. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And then they list all of these signs that shall follow that group, of whom it is said that the Lord was working with them, and the Lord confirmed their witness and testimony with these signs and wonders and miracles. The signs, wonders, and miracles were confirmation for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, here's a commission in Mark. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, look in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23, Paul writing, them if they continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is the coming kingdom of our Lord and our entering into his glory with him in that day. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I am now made a minister of that gospel which was already, has already been, is already preached to every creature under heaven. Don't you see? The gospel of the kingdom. Now, about 60 A.D., the children of Israel finally rejected the offer of the gospel of the kingdom. And with that final rejection on the part of the children of Israel, then God set Israel aside until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Turning aside temporarily from Israel and turning to the Gentiles, then we had a cessation of those signs, wonders, and miracles because they are for the Jews. They are not for the church. They are not for the Gentiles. It's the Jew that demands or seeks for a sign. Now, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but if you notice, the book of James was written just about the time that the offer of the gospel of the kingdom was withdrawn from the nation of Israel. Now, how interesting to note that after about 60 A.D., we have no miracle set forth in the Bible. You take the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, not a word in there about a sign or a wonder or a miracle. Not a one. You don't find the Apostle Paul performing a miracle after about 60 A.D. When Timothy came down with a terrific stomach disorder, Paul, who previously could have healed him, now says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Epaphroditus was left at home sick. Trophimus left at home sick. Paul couldn't heal him, couldn't do anything with him. Paul never performed another miracle after about 60 A.D. The age of miracles had ceased. Not that God's power was lessened, There's no greater miracle worked in the universe than the salvation of a soul. Salvation of a human being, the greatest miracle that ever was. How one can be born from above and made over and become a new creature in Christ. No, when I say the age of miracles, I mean the day of the manifestation of signs and wonders and powers or miracles for authentication of the message from God. That day passed. I marvel at these who claim that these miracles are enforced today. They claim they're enforced today. Where is their faith? And where could it be manifested in a greater degree than the handling of rattlesnakes and copperheads? Those people in certain parts of this state and some southern states that handle the snakes are looked upon as ignoramuses. The Word of God says that you can handle snakes. When a year or two ago we read in the paper of two ministers of the gospel just north of here drinking deadly poison in a church service to demonstrate their faith, how they fell over dead. People said, poor, poor fools that don't know. The Word of God says they can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt you. Read in Matthew 10, where God sent forth the 12 and gave them all kinds of powers to work these signs, wonders, and miracles. In that list, in Matthew chapter 10, it says you can raise the dead. I was checking into some of the things that Amy Semple McPherson had written and what she'd spoken, and I checked that on her. See what she said about the passage where it says they shall raise the dead. She didn't hesitate a minute. She just said that doesn't belong in the Bible. she just took it that way. I can't raise the dead, therefore it doesn't belong in the Bible. When will people read the Bible as it is? Now if you're sick and want some extra help, you call for the elders of the church. Don't wait for the preacher to call you to come and get in the line and get hit in the head with a greasy hand or oil poured on you or something. You call for the elders to come to your home. That's what it says. And then remember this thing, which I give you in closing, concerning these signs, wonders, and miracles. Let me tell you something. It hadn't been very long, a person accosted me on the street and said, why don't you believe in healing today? Well, I mentioned several things. I believe in healing, all right. But I believe only God can heal. Only God. Incidentally, the lady to whom I referred, and I don't doubt for a minute that she's a Christian. I have no occasion for that. But the one I spoke about healed, had open heart surgery recently, and then she died just recently. But you just searched the papers in vain almost to find anything about it. I wonder why these persons who heal others, why they die. You wonder. You wonder why they die. But here's the thing that I don't understand. The same scripture that talks about healing and talking in tongues says you can handle snakes, you can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt you, and you can raise the dead. That's what it says. Now, James said, any sick among you? Then called for the elders of the church. After I returned from Houston in 1969, I received a phone call one day, and a lady said, anybody anoint you with oil and pray over you when you were healed? I said, no. Did anybody do this, that? I said, no. She said, why not? I said, well, first place, I don't believe in it. Well, don't you think the Lord healed you? I said, I know the Lord healed me. How come? Why? I said, friends and loved ones prayed. And the prayer of faith reached the heart of the Lord, and the Lord healed me. I had a doctor tell me once, he couldn't heal me. He said, I can make you comfortable while the Lord heals you. I said, that's a good statement. No, we don't need signs, wonders, and miracles. We've got the inerrant Word of God, which the Holy Spirit of God will reveal to us the truth. And that's all we need today. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.